Hallelujah. Can we go into the word this morning?
Yes, sir.
Lift your right hands with me and let's make this confession. Say, Father, in the name of the Son Jesus, we come this morning to learn your word. We decree that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. My heart, say it again, my heart is receptive to receive God's word. There is no contradiction. The truth of God's word is taught with simplicity. At the end of today's meeting, I am edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go into the word already. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You know, Paul tells his spiritual son Timothy, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, from a child there doesn't mean that when Timothy was born from his mother's womb. Yeah, because you cannot be born from your mother's womb but already know what scriptures is about. Are we together? So, a better way to understand that is that, and from when you set out as a saint, thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, the word there, holy, is the word that means, is the Greek word arios. And it means something set apart or designated for a particular purpose. The word there, scriptures, deals with the writings that were made aforetime. So, from where you set out as a saint, thou hast known the what? Set apart writings. Are we here? Yeah. Which are able, that means they have an ability. So, the set apart writings, they have an ability. Now, the ability there is to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. So, scriptures have an ability. Yeah. The word there, wise, speaks about being skillful. So, it says, they are able to make this skillful regarding salvation through faith, which is in what? Christ Jesus. It now says in verse 16, it says, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are advantageous. That word, they're profitable, is the word advantageous for what? Doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So where do we teach from our saints? We teach from scriptures. What is the advantage of scriptures to make thee wise regarding what? Salvation. Everybody say salvation.
Salvation.
Say salvation,
salvation
is the plan
written
out in scriptures. Hallelujah. Now look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have what? Inquired and what? Searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? Now, the prophets that Peter spoke about in 1 Peter will refer to who? The prophets of the Old Testament books. Now, remember I said something? Yeah, what you call the Old Testament books is not the Old Testament books, but it is actually God's word. Because in the Old Testament books, in quotes, you see the New Testament. Are we together? Are we together? So, you know, when you divide your Bible, you know, this is the Old Testament. No, if it is really the Old Testament, nothing about the New Testament should be written there. Are we together? Yeah. So in the real sense, what you call Genesis to Malachi is the Old Testament in your division. No, it is Genesis to Revelation, now to us, the word of God. Are we here? We're going to explain that further in this series. Yeah. So when it says prophets, at this time, the book of Peter wasn't written. So Peter was referring to the prophet of the, for lack of better words, yeah, Old Testament what? Books. Please follow. Now, see what they said should come to pass. Look at verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner? Remember, it says they were diligently searching. Is that true? They were diligently searching. It's now telling you what they were really searching. That means they were looking forward to something. So, it says searching what? Or what manner of time? So, they were looking forward to the period or time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did testify. Dear saints, the Spirit of Christ only gets into you when you become a... When you become a what? So, when you become a believer, the Spirit of Christ is in you. Are we together? So, what does it mean to be a believer, to be born again? So, it means that when you are born again, the Spirit of God now lives in you. Is that true? The Spirit of Christ now lives in you. So, it means that if you are not born again, the Spirit of Christ does not live in you. Are we together? So, when did born again start becoming an option? When Jesus died and resurrected. So, when he says, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, could the Spirit of Christ be in them? Moses, Joshua, Ezekiel, Isaiah, were they born again? So it means, now, what makes you born again? The indwelling of the Spirit. So when Peter says, the Spirit of Christ which was in them, we need to check it again. Are we together? Are we together? So, who are prophets? Who are prophets? We looked at a series on prophets 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. And we said, prophets are spokespeople on behalf of God. So who is a spokesperson? A spokesperson is someone that has a message on behalf of someone else. Are we together? So when you see prophet, it means that you should look forward to what? The message they have. Because they are messengers. Messengers have message. So what really did the prophets have on their lips? Or what really did the prophets have in their time? The Spirit of Christ or the message of Christ? Yeah, so they have the message of Christ. Remember, Paul tells you, the scriptures are to make them wise concerning what? Salvation. Is salvation God's message? Yeah, salvation is God's message. So it means that the message they had was the message that Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy, which is the message of what? Salvation. Please follow. So he says, searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ. A better word there will be what? The message of Christ. Who are they speaking about? Prophets. Prophets have message. So the message of Christ, which was in them, did what? Signify. He now says, when it testified. Are we together? When it testified, beforehand, the sufferings. What is the message of salvation? It is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So what was the message of Christ that did signify or that was signified through them? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the message on the lips of the prophets was what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Are we together? Are we together? Look at Titus 1, verse 1, quickly. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after what? Godliness. Look at verse 2. Let's read verse 2 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Hold on. That means there is a truth about God that Titus makes you see. Rather, Paul. Yeah, who wrote the book of Titus? Paul, right? So there's a truth that he makes Titus see. He says, God cannot lie. Oh, glory to God. If he says it, he will do it. Except he didn't say it. So he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So eternal life was God's promise before the world began. Are we here? Eternal life, let me say it again. Eternal life was God's promise before the world began. I'll say it one more time. Eternal life was God's promise before the world began. That means it wasn't what Adam and Eve did that made God now supply eternal life. You see, God is not a reactional God. Know what that means? To react to things. Let me give you an example. If someone walks up to me and slaps me, the first thing I want to do is to what? React. The reason I want to react is because what he did shocked me. Yeah? God only acts and proacts. He doesn't react. So, Paul makes you see. He says, God cannot lie. He has promised before the world began. That means right from the beginning, you will see God's promise already in play. Are we together? That is why you will see, the Bible says, though it may tarry, wait for it. Look at Habakkuk quickly. We're coming back to Titus 1. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. If you have a vision, you have to write it so conspicuously that everyone that sees it, upon seeing it, runs. Hey, you see, there's some visions they will see. When you read a text out of context, remember, Paul tells Timothy, scriptures are to make you wise unto what? Is this part of scriptures? So it means that when you see Habakkuk 2 verse 2, you should be thinking salvation. So he says, the Lord answered, write the vision and make it plain. He didn't say the Lord answered, write any vision and make it plain. It is the vision. Are we together? Yeah. Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Can you see? So that division that was to be written is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak. And not in hope of eternal life, who God cannot lie, promised before the world began. So when you see this vision that cannot lie, it has to be in reference to God. Hold on. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Look at verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by its faith. Is it its faith? So go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10:34. Beautiful. Now, look at what the writer of Hebrews now makes you see in Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will what? And will not? Look at verse 38 together. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, so where is Hebrews teaching from? Habakkuk chapter 2. So, what did Hebrews writer not say? He didn't say it. He said what? His. See verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come. So, go back to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered unto me and said, write the vision up and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. The vision about who? A person. But at the end, is it it that shall speak, or he shall speak? Beautiful. So he shall speak and not lie. Though, is it it tarry or he tarry? Are we here? So though he tarries, is it wait for it or wait for him? Are we here? Though he tarries. So this was Habakkuk's way of saying the same God's promise that was in existence from the book of Genesis. Are we together? So he says, though he tarries. So Habakkuk is telling his people, God has a plan. Though he tarries, wait for him. Yes, because he will watch. When Habakkuk wrote this, had Jesus come? So that was the promise. He will come. So he says, because he will surely come. Look at verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the what? This is a few verses after what we just read. Are we together? So can you see line of thought? So the vision yet for an appointed time, even though it's not wrong for you to write your vision and place it in your room, but if you are going to use Habakkuk, you must read it in context. So go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world what? Began. Hallelujah. So God's plan of eternal life was not sudden. See, God is a well-calculative God. Like I said, he doesn't react. Look at verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together. One, two, three, go. Are we here? In due time, though it looked like he was starting, he surely came. He now says, in due time, he has manifested his word through what? Preaching. What word will you think it would be? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie has promised before the world began. Are we together? So salvation is what you call eternal life. Are we together? Salvation is what you call receiving eternal life, and it is a promise of God from before the world began. Hallelujah. Now, never forget, God's promise is communicated in what? Human languages. Now look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus said. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24:24. It says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. This is about Jesus, right? Jesus, right? After he died and resurrected. So they went to the graveyard where he was buried, and he was not there. Now look at verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools. Now, Jesus called them fools. What's the meaning of that word fools? It means people that are not reasoning deep. Are we together? So, he says, oh, fools. Why did he call them fools? Because he says, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have what? Spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. Was it the message of Christ? Let me say it again. All that the prophets spoke. Was it the message of Christ? All that the prophet spoke, was it the message of Christ? Let me say it again. All that the prophet of God spoke, let's read it again. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What did the next verse say? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? What did 1 Peter say? Of which the prophets diligently searched. Are we together? Which the Spirit of Christ in them did signify. Are we here? Is it all that were written in the books of the prophets that Jesus was referring to here, or all that they wrote referring to salvation? Yeah, because the next verse gives it away. Yeah, he says, ought not Christ. So he says, why don't you believe what the prophet spoke? This is what the prophet really spoke. Now remember, he was teaching them particularly for the questioning they had regarding his resurrection. Are we together? That's how you see when it comes to verse 44, which we will see. So he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? But is that all there is to salvation? Hold on, hold on. Look at verse 27. Let's read verse 27 together. One, two, three, go. So he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things, can we say, the things concerning ought not Christ to suffer and enter into his glory? Did you get that? Did you get that? Because what Jesus taught was not entirely all what I was written in scriptures. Because we said it, not everything in scriptures is the truth. Are we together? So we only arrive at the word of truth where scriptures have been systematically what? Explained. Do we get that? Let me say that again. As saints, we only arrive at the word of truth when scriptures have been what? Systematically what? Explained. So, beginning at Moses, Paul tells Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now see what he says in verse 44, quickly. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, that all things... Yeah? Now let me say it again. These are the words I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Law of Moses, is that Ten Commandments? You've gotten that right? So law of Moses is what? The writings of Moses. So what the writings of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Are we together? See what Jesus did in verse 45. Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. How do you suppose he did it? Bring your head here. Bring your head. Go. Take it. Is that what he did? That's evil. Are we together? So, how did he open their understanding for them to understand? Verse 46 tells you. And what? Said unto them. Thus it is written. So, it is in his saying that their eyes of understanding were what? Opened. We saw that on Wednesday. He said unto them, what was he saying? Thus it is what? Written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. In verse 24, 25, 26, what did he say? Suffer and enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses. But see what he says in verse 47. And that what? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Are we together? So what did Jesus do in verse 27? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Are we together? So, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. When you say in his name, what does that mean? He's not saying just God, he's saying Jesus. In his name means what? On account of his reputation. On account of his work. Are we together? So Jesus makes us to see that Moses and the prophets wrote about Jesus. That means Moses wrote about salvation. Are we together? So how is your understanding opened? When the truth of God's word is what? Properly what? Explained. Don't lose track. Don't lose track. If you are sleeping, say hallelujah. Now, let's look at a few things. Never forget, God communicates his words in what? Human language. We start looking at the Garden of Eden. Are we together? Right? Start looking at the Garden of Eden. Now, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 10 to 15. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden. And I remember someone telling us last week that the Garden of Eden is in between Eden and the garden. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Right? Look at verse 11. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Avila, where there is what? Gold. Verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. Verse 13. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that encompasses the whole of land of Ethiopia. Let me ask you a question. Who is explaining this? Moses. Do you suppose that there was a place called Garden of Eden? Don't be fast. Who's explaining this? Moses. Do you suppose there is a place called Garden of Eden? In case you don't know other places that were mentioned, do you know where Ethiopia is? Do you know Ethiopia? Is Ethiopia a place? Mom, you've been to Ethiopia, right? The mom's voice is yes. You have experience. Yeah? If you know, so in case nobody knows that there's a place called Ethiopia, she has gone to Ethiopia. So Ethiopia is a place. Are we together? So when he's saying the same is it that encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia, is that a figure of speech or a reality? Eh? Figurative reality. Why are you like this? This brother is a figurative reality. That means you they cannot catch you with that one. If they ask me that question, I just say figurative reality. Why would you start laughing? What is this one saying? Look at verse 14. And the name of the third river is Hedekel, that is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. Is there a place called Assyria today? Is there a place called Ethiopia today? Look at next verse. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Is there a place called Garden of Eden? Look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. See verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground, from whence he was what? Taken. Look at verse 24. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Dear saints, let me tell you, Garden of Eden was a place. Please follow this series well. Garden of Eden was a place. The question is, was it a place in Adam's time or in Moses' time? How is it done? Please follow. Garden of Eden was a beautiful place. The question is, was it a place in Adam's time or in Moses' time? Remember, God communicates his words in human language. So Moses is born in Exodus and writing about Genesis. So it means that Moses was not born when Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 50 happened. Remember in Christ the teaching, the image of God, Selem. That word Selem, where was it borrowed from? Was it borrowed from Adam's time or from Moses' time? Moses' time. So Moses will use the vocabulary of his time to write about the past. Are we here? Are we here? Was there a place called Garden of Eden? He gives you the explanation. Flows from here to Ethiopia to Assyria and all of that. But the question you must ask is, was it in Adam's time or a place where the people of Moses' time knew? Are we here? Are we gone? Beautiful. Let's look at the word Garden of Eden. The word Garden is the Hebrew word Gan. G-A-N. We said this morning while praying, there's no confusion here, right? No contradiction, right? Yeah, so please follow. The Hebrew word for the word Garden is the word Gan. G-A-N. This doesn't have to do with fish and pepper soup. And do, is it do big malt? Or Guinness? So the word there, garden, is a word garden. This is what it means. It means a covered special place. A covered special place. That's the word garden. A covered special place. So it deals with an enclosure. Are we together? It deals with an enclosure. A covered special place. Now remember, what was the predominant profession in Moses' time? Agriculture. So when Moses speaks to people who are into agriculture and he says garden, they will know. So agriculturists uses in those days, when they have a large expanse of life, of land, and there's a part that is enclosed or covered. I'll say it again. You have a land, large portion of land, and you choose to enclose or cover this place. It will make sense now. It will make sense now. Keep following. You have a large expanse of life. What am I saying? Life. Land. You have a large expanse of land, and there's a place that is what? Enclosed. Follow. Let's see how other writers in scripture use that word and is what? Similar words. Gan. Ganan. Gan. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 34. I will gang that this city. That word there, defend, is the same word with the same derivative. Gang, ganan. Are we here? What is a garden in Moses' time? An enclosed place amongst a large land. Are we here? The word there, defend. So, can we say garden in those days will be a portion of land amongst a big land that the agriculturist defends? Are we here? Are we here? I'll say it again. Garden in those days will be an enclosed special place that the owner of the land tries to what? Defend. Right? Look at Isaiah 38 verse 6. And I will deliver thee and the city out of the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. That same word, defend. Look at Zechariah 9:15. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. So, if you have a Greek, Hebrew and Greek Bible, right? And you go to these words, defend, that we just showed right now. Yeah, you will see that that Greek word is ganan, having, you know, the same or similar derivatives from around the word gan. So, it means that the word gan, which is gotten from Canaan, will be a place which has been secured or preserved. The word garden in the Hebrew is gan, gotten from that Greek Hebrew word Canaan. Canaan means to defend. So when you take gan out of Canaan, what you have is what? A place well defended. Are we here? A place well preserved. A place well enclosed. A place where secured, well secured. Are we together? Never forget that. The word Eden, let's go into that. Remember we're dealing with Garden of Eden. Yeah, the word here, Eden, is a word, you know, Eden, Edenen, Edenan, you know, it has a lot of, you know, derivatives and all that, yeah? The word here, Eden, is a word that means luxury or delight. Yeah? The word Eden is the word luxury or delight. Luxury, delight, or you can say pleasure. I'll say it again. The word Eden, it means luxury or delight or pleasure. So look at 2 Samuel 1, verse 24. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. I'll take it again. Eden means luxury, delight, or pleasure. Look at 2 Samuel 1, verse 24. Okay, here, here. So, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with delight, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparels. Give me a second. Beautiful, yeah. So that word there, delight, is the same word Eden. Delight, you know, other derivatives. But let me show you one that makes it easier. Look at Amos 1:5. Amos chapter 1, verse 5. Beautiful. This makes it better for me, right? It says, I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the plain of heaven, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto care, said the Lord. So can you see house of Eden? So let me now ask you, what is the word garden? A special place that is well enclosed or defended. Enclosed place. What is Eden? A place of luxury, delight, or pleasure. So what is garden of Eden? Good. Delightful. Beautiful. Garden of Eden will now be what? A defended, enclosed place of what? Luxury, delight, and pleasure. Are we here? I'll say it again. So, Garden of Eden is a beautiful place with a known geographical location in history. But Moses will use the words that they are used to teach about something they did not possibly know. Are we together? So, Garden of Eden will be what? A well-guarded, defended place of luxury. So, we're going to look at what is found in Garden of Eden. So, Garden of Eden will be enclosed place of delight, of pleasure. Please follow. So, what will Moses in essence be explaining? Moses will be explaining that, hold on. What did God keep Adam and Eve in the garden for? To what? Dress and what? And what? Keep it. So it means that God gave Adam and Eve a special place. Hold on. Let me say it again. God gave Adam a special place. Now, who was Moses' audience? Okay, let's have a look. Now, remember when we started this series, we gave an instruction, right? One of the rules. We said, when reading scriptures, you sit where the audience sat. Now, look at Exodus 2, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. You see, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. So it means that what? The Israelites were in bondage. Are we here? It was out of their bondage that they what? Cried out. Look at verse 24. And God heard their cry, their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with who? Their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, right? And God had respect unto them. Now look at chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And what did Moses do? Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Remember, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which I were. So, Israelites were people that were in Egypt in bondage. Are we together? I'll say it again. Israelites were people that were in Egypt with bondage. Look at verse 8. And I come down to deliver them out of the lands of Egyptians. Now, was there a place called Israel? Was there a place called Israel? Who is the man called Israel? Jacob. Right? Please follow. Jacob was a man called Israel. So, Israel as a person had a land and named the place Israel. Are we here? So, you mean that the language of the Israelite, which is Jew, started with the Israelites. I said this on Wednesday. Don't forget this. Before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, particularly Jacob, Hebrew language was not what was used. Are we here? Are we here? Beautiful. So, he says that what? I will come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians. Dear saints, was there a place called Egypt? Was there a place called Israel? Was there a deliverance that God was to do with the people of Israel from Egypt? Was it real? But is Moses writing about that deliverance? No. He's using their language to write about the deliverance that God will do. So, when you see this song, you split the sea so I can walk right through it. Right? Did you walk through a sea? How many of you have walked through sea before? But we sing this song every day. So, did you walk right through sea that God split? Yes. What splitting? The rescue that we now have from Egypt, the land of bondage, into what Moses taught as the promised land. Was there a place called Promised Land? Was there a place called Promised Land? Yes, there was. Canaan. Did they get to the Promised Land?
Yes.
Is that the message of Moses? No. Are we together? Are we together? Look at it again. So, he says, I will come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt. Was there a deliverance out of the Egyptians?
Yes.
Were they in bondage? So, who is God's Israel right now? Not people from Jerusalem. Are we together? God's Israel will be those who were in bondage of Egypt. What is Egypt? Figurative for sin and death. Which he has now what? Delivered. He has brought us into his marvelous light. Did these things really happen? Yes. Are we here? So, who was Moses writing to? The immediate audience of Moses were dealing with bondage. Look at chapter 1, verse 8 to 11, quickly. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Right? Look at verse 9. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of children of Israel are more mightier than we. Look at verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it came to pass that when therefore let out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight us, and so get them up out of the land. What was the concern of the king? The concern of the king was that the Israelites were growing in number. What did the king want? What was his plan? They wanted to deal with the Israelites wisely. Let me give you an example. Imagine I'm the king and this is Egypt. And this is Egypt. Some of you are Egyptians, while some of you are Israelites. Right? What was his fear? What was he really saying? If Egypt now wants to fight with Morocco, yeah, and there are Israelites amongst you who are in bondage, his fear was that the Israelites will what? Join the Moroccans and what? Fight Egypt. So what is my fear? Let us deal with the Israelites amidst us wisely. Look at verse 11. Therefore, they did not set over them taxmasters to afflict them, which with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure city, Pithom and Ramses. Verse 12. Please follow. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of what? Israel. Look at verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Yeah? This part of the plans of the king dealing with the children of Israel. Beautiful. You're following, man. Yeah? Look at verse 14. And they had made their lives bitter and had bondage. in mortar and in bricks and in all manner of service in the field, and their service wherein they made themselves was with rigor. Look at verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sifra, and the name of the other was Puah. Hebrew midwives. Firstly, who are midwives? Midwives are those that help women take delivery of their children. Today, what do you call them? What do you call them again? What do you call them again? That's what I want to hear. Nurse. So you are saying you call them midwives? Okay, what do you call them today? Beautiful, let's stay there. Right? Look at verse 16. So, midwives are those responsible to help take delivery of women and their babies. So, the king of Egypt now spoke to the Hebrew midwives. He's mentioned their name, Shipra and Pua. And he said, when ye do take office of the midwife to the Hebrew woman. Who are the Hebrew women? The Israelites. So when he says Hebrew midwife, it should be what? Israelite midwives. So he now says, when you see them upon the stool, if they give birth to a son, what should they do? They should kill. Please follow. If you are giving birth to a woman who is from Israel, and the child she gives birth to is a son, what do? You kill the son. If it be a daughter, then shall she live. Why do you expect mother to kill the son? Because he was scared that the more the men grew, the more his kingdom was at risk. So the best way to deal with men, instead of going in the middle of the night to be shooting papa, is kill them when they are small. And we're together. See what happens in verse 17. But the midwives feared God. What does that mean? They had reverence for God. How are we going to kill children? And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. What did the king of Egypt say? If it's a boy, kill. What did they not do? They did not kill as the king said. Right? What did they do? They saved the men's children alive. Now look at verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Come here, Sphira and Puah. And he said unto them, why have you done these things? And you've saved the men's children alive. Now see verse 19. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Was that true? So that was a lie. So you see where people build the doctrine of Hebrew women delivery. You know, you're laughing. On top lie. You know, some people have a mean. Have you seen HWM, Hebrew Women Ministries? Oh, I have an anointing of Hebrew women. I just go in and come out. See, let me tell you today. You cannot burn another human being and not go through pain. Are we here? Let's put all this. What we are saying? May you go there and deliver like a woman and come out, Aga, madam. The theory of Hebrew woman was a lie because they feared God. They had to lie to the king of Egypt and say, those women, they are strong. Go crack, 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 pa. Before the midwives even come, they've given and they've already dressed up and started dancing home. Well done. You know, we live so much in that thing in Nigeria. You know, people believe that when you go through CS, you are not in gospel, you are not in Christ. Oh, how can a woman go through, can you tear up a woman? No. Oh, it's not normal delivery. That's why a lot of people, I know people who have said that my pastor said I'll deliver like Hebrew women. And they were in too much pain and they did not allow the doctor to open them up and they died with the baby. They died in the Hebrew woman way. How together? So you cannot build doctrine around a verse of the Bible. The doctrine that is that doctrine is everywhere in Nigeria, even around the world. Nigerians have taken it abroad. You see, I'm laughing. They exported a lie. And their watch verse is Exodus 1:19. And the midwives, they said unto Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptians. We are not like the Egyptians. We are not in sin. We are not in debt. For we will give better. Like the Hebrew women. Will you give better like the Hebrew women? Baba. I say, I receive, I tap. I see some of them with envelope offering. Hey, I want to go and tap. There isn't seed to connect. They are connecting to a lie. If you are in Christ, you are no longer in bondage. You have the Hebrew seal. You are from God's inheritance. Dear saints, don't be scared. Medicine and God's power are not enemies. Are we together? Are we together? There's nothing wrong if you are feeling a very strong headache. Can you take Panadol while praying? Sometimes when I talk, you think I'm an atheist. But this thing I'm saying would have saved a lot of people from death, from early death. Go for checkup. I'm from Ibu. So he says the Hebrew women, they are lively. And they are even delivered of their babies before the midwife comes unto them. Look at verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So the fear of the Egyptian king was null and void, because the midwives allowed the sons to leave. Are we together? Yeah. So, in as much as you are going to labor room and you are speaking in tongues, maprakabashakata, you know, you are just building up yourself in the most holy faith. It doesn't mean you will not go through the pain. The pain is mighty and strong. Why you are in pain? I was hearing of a story of my dear brother and sister. Why the pain, you know, as the pain increase, you increase your tongues. It doesn't mean as you are speaking in tongues, you just do. Where's the baby? I don't even need it. Now, just go back to your office and just pack my baby and he has done for me. He has done for me. All together? Yeah? When you are going to labor room, pray. Why are you praying? Men ought to pray and pray always. Are we together? Are we together? Glory to God. The people took me away from where I was good today. So, now, the people that Moses dealt with, they were in bondage. See, to the point that the Egyptian king wanted to even reduce the number of men. Why do you suppose? Because in their culture, men are the predominant ones that go for war. Are we together? So, when you see Jesus fed 5,000 people, he was more than 5,000 people. It's a cultural bias that was introduced over the years, right? They counted the men and not children and women. 5,000 people that Jesus fed, there were more than 5,000 people. All together. So the multiply and work stronger. So Moses himself was an Israelite. Are we together? Who was the father of Moses? I've heard of the man, Amram. Jacobad, have you ever Jacobed? Is that a woman? That's mother? Okay, let me just help you save you the story. Moses was from the Levitical lineage. Altogether, Levite was from the lineage of that child that was one of Israel's son. You remember that? Are you getting it right now? So Moses was from that Jacob, Levi, Ketal or something like that, Amram, then Joseph, then Moses. Altogether. So Moses was himself an Israelite of the tribe of Levi. So he was born. Where was Moses born? Look at Exodus 2 verse 1. Remember, we've read Exodus chapter 1. And we saw that Israelites were in bondage. Is that true? So it means that if we read Exodus chapter 2 and we see that Moses is born there, it means that Moses was born in bondage. Look at Exodus chapter 2 verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of who? Levi. Look at verse 2. The woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a godly child, she hid him for 3 months. Or goodly rather. Yeah? Look at verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid in the flags by the river's brink. Verse 4. Her and his sister stood afar off to wait what would be done to him. Verse 5, quickly, let's read quickly. And daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw that the ark among the flood, she sent her maid to fetch the baby. A Levite man, a Levite woman got married and gave birth to a baby. Look at verse 6. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." So can you see? Moses was from the Levite, which is from the Hebrew lineage. Look at verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So who nursed Moses? Beautiful. Yeah? Verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. So Moses was born from the Hebrew lineage and was nursed by his mother, who was from the Hebrew lineage, and was given to Pharaoh, which is from the Egyptian aspect. Yeah? Now, mind you, Pharaoh is not the name of a person. Are we here? Pharaoh is a title. Pharaoh was an office, just like the president of Nigeria. So there were various pharaohs. Moses, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh, "Let my people go." It was that Pharaoh in that time. Are we here? So that Pharaoh's daughter became her son. She became the son of that. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of water." So now your friend that is bearing Moses. So he says, "Because I drew him out of water," his name is Pharaoh. So Moses was nursed by his mother and was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So now, for him to be raised by Pharaoh's daughter, it means that Moses was educated in the Egyptian education. Are we here?
Yes.
Are we here? Let me now show you proof that Egypt has always been known for the wealth of their knowledge. Sometimes I read about Egypt and I'm like, such a beautiful city that one needs to visit. When I mean visit, not for spiritual reasons. You know, someone reached out to me and said, when my dad slept, he said, "One more thing left for you. Have you gone to Jerusalem before?" "Oh, before you start ministry, go to Jerusalem. Yeah, go and make a covenant with God there. Yeah. Anything that comes from Jerusalem, he doesn't wither." Like, go to Jerusalem. Yeah. In fact, if you like, go to Jerusalem, or go to Jerusalem. Either go to Jerusalem or the Ma. If you don't study God's word, you cannot know God's word. Eh? But when you go to Jerusalem, I heard, you know, things you read in scriptures come alive. Oh, that's where King is. You know, when I see Ethiopia, I say, I say Jerusalem again, I know people have flown abroad. Hallelujah. And JP. Some people put their name, JP times 4. I mean, they've gone to Jerusalem 4 times. Explain God's Jerusalem now. Bondage. See, so, and he grew and became Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I want to show you something, how Moses was well skilled in the Egyptian language. But let me show you how Egyptians were known for their knowledge, their wisdom. Look at Acts 7, verse 20 to 22. Acts 7, 20 to 22. "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in the father's house for 3 months. Verse 21, "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son." Look at verse 22. "And Moses was what?" Let's read that together. 1, 2, 3, go. "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed." Hold on. Can you see? Does this answer the question of image of God? The knowledge of Moses was learned in Egypt. So he used the knowledge of Egypt to write about Genesis. Did you get that? I'll say it again. Moses was well learned in all the wisdom. That was all the knowledge he had. Because his biological mother just grew him up, nourished him a little, and handed him over to grow in Pharaoh's house. So the knowledge Moses will learn in Pharaoh's house is not knowledge about Israel. It's not Egypt, it's not Israeli Israeli knowledge. It's going to be what? So Moses was learned in all. That means Moses was a very wise person. Let me tell you, in case you don't know, from Moses to write Genesis the way he wrote, wisdom almost killed him. That's the figure of speech. He was too wise. You know what it is? To say God created heaven and earth, and he's speaking about Christ and the church. He was too wise. So Moses was well learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians, and he was mighty. That means he was eloquent. That's why Moses will say image of God. And if you look at the surface value, you will miss it. How do you get that? That's why you see Moses will say, Adam fell into a deep sleep, and God removed the rib and created a woman. Yeah, you have a missing rib. Nobody's rib is missing. Are we together? Nobody's rib is missing. Moses was what? Learned in the wisdom. Never forget verse 22. And was mighty in words and in deeds. Let me now help our lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Never forget. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Look at Hebrews 11:24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Before he came to years, has he not learned Pharaoh's knowledge? Wisdom. Say wisdom. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but for a moment, for a season. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. So when Moses came into age, he knew about Christ and his sufferings and the glory that should follow. He esteemed that greater than the physical riches he could see in Egypt. That's why when we're teaching tongues and interpretation, it is your wealth of knowledge that helps in your communication of what? Interpretation. Like yesterday we saw. They'll say, Levita, somebody will do like this. It is his wealth of knowledge that helped him to communicate that way. Somebody say water polo. He say polo. It is your wealth of knowledge. That's why I've not noticed when they said fencing, the man that came in question said, what is that? Are we together? So before Moses got here, when he chose not to be called Pharaoh's daughter, he had learned all the wisdom of Egypt. And he started writing about Genesis through his knowledge in the Egyptian culture to communicate who? Christ and his greater riches. Christ! That's why you see, go to John 5, 46 quickly. John 5, 46. John 5, 46. For what did Jesus now say about this beloved Moses? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. So Moses wrote about Jesus using his Egyptian wisdom and skillfulness. Look at verse 47. He says, if you believe not his writings, hallelujah, how shall you believe my words? So Moses, as in boy, was given to Pharaoh and grew in the knowledge of Egyptian knowledge. However, got to a point in his life where he chose not to be called Pharaoh's daughter. And in doing that, the Bible says in Hebrews, he was esteeming the reproach of Christ. That means Moses knew about Christ. So Jesus now tells you, if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall I believe my words? Because all that Jesus taught had this foundation from Moses' writings. So Jesus will come and say, when Moses said image, don't think of picture. How together? Are we here? Have we gone home? Yeah. So Moses, Egypt was known for their knowledge. Look at 1 Kings 4:30 quickly. 1 Kings 4:30. 1 Kings 4:30. He says, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. So Egypt was known for their wisdom. Look at Isaiah 19:3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizard. Look at verse 11. Surely the prince of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become what? Brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings. Look at verse 12. Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts had proposed upon Egypt. So we see skillfully in scriptures that Egypt was known for their wealth of knowledge. So Moses was educated in the writing pattern and language of Egypt. Can we say that together? Moses was educated in the writing pattern and language of Egypt. So how did Moses teach his congregation? He used the wealth of the knowledge he had to communicate God's word to them. Are we here? So it means that we need to understand who Moses wrote to. We'll look at that on Wednesday. We'll look at the people that Moses communicated God's word to, and we see that they were rebellious people and stiff-necked people. Now let's examine something quickly to start with. What was in the Garden of Eden? What is Garden of Eden? An enclosed, defended place of luxury, delight, and what? Pleasure. So what was in the Garden of Eden? Look at Genesis 2. Remember, we read verse 10. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the what? Garden of Eden to what? Dress it and keep it. A few weeks ago, I mentioned something. The language of dress and keep was a language of the priests. Remember that? Yeah, but we'll look at that shortly. Now look at verse 16. Let's read verse 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Everybody together. 1, 2, 3, go. Thou may freely eat of every tree in the garden. Verse 17. 1, 2, 3, go. So, how many trees were in the garden? 2 trees were in the garden. 1 tree is the tree of what? Life. And 1 is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, it's not tree of knowledge of good, and tree of knowledge of evil, and tree of life. There were 2 trees. Start making a sense out of this. There were 2 trees. So, it means that if you don't eat of the tree of life, you will eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It means that if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat of the tree of life. Beautiful. So follow. So, not eating from the tree of life will be to eat the other tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what happens when you eat the tree of knowledge and good and evil? It tells you. Thou shalt what? Did God say, if you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will kill you? No. God just gave an advanced knowledge of what will happen. Why? Because he knows the end from the beginning. So he says, when you eat it, you will surely die. Go to Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 13. Making the word of God of no effect through your what? Tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Verse 14, he says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Verse 15, there is nothing from without. The word there, without, speaks about outside. Yeah? There is nothing from outside a man. Nothing from outside a man entering into him can defile him. that include injection? Eh? So does that include injection? Does that include COVID vaccine? Oh, you didn't see what I was going to. There is nothing from outside a man, including water, food, injection, but let's stick with context of this, really. Yeah, can defile him. But the things which comes out of him are those that defile the man. Are we together? Look at verse 16. It says, if any man have ears, let him hear. Verse 17. And when he entered into the house, his disciples, disciples are the ones that always, we know it all outside. Timothy and Paul, and who was the one of the disciples? Andrew. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. We get you, sir. But they will go in the middle of the night. When Jesus has left everybody, disciples now ask concerning him, Abexa, sorry, you are the ancient of this. But that thing you said outside, bring light, sir. Meanwhile, when he was teaching, he was saying, light, sir. He might have been shouting, light, sir. Tell them behind. Sound engineer, increase the volume. Say louder. What did you say, please? Let me look at a carry last. So he said his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Look at verse 18. You know, I like the way he started it. He says, and he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? He said, don't you have common sense? Another translation will say, are you stupid? Or imagine he said, don't you think you are stupid? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entered into the man cannot defile him? Right? Verse 19. Because it entered not into his heart. Now let me ask you a question. This heart, is it literal? Is what? Figuratively literal. This heart, is it literal? Is it literal? In reference to this food, is this heart literal? But is his point about literal heart? Okay, let's stay there. Yeah? But he goeth into his belly and goeth out into the drought, purging all meat. Look at verse 19. Verse 20, sorry. And he said unto them, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. Are we together? What is Jesus saying? You thought that Adam ate a fruit from the so-called garden. Don't you know that if Adam had eaten any fruit in that garden, it would not go into his heart, but into his stomach, then to the toilet. That's what they dropped. See what he now says in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts. So where does evil come from? Where is the source of evil? God. Or where it comes from? From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts. Now remember when Jesus said unto those people, he said, your father the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. Remember that scripture? Yeah, he has been a murderer from the beginning. So, okay, hold on. This is theft, covetousness, wickedness. Out of where? The heart. So where does wickedness come from? The heart. Yeah, so wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So what defiled Adam? Was it something that came from outside, inside, or something that came from inside, outside? Why? Because Jesus tells you that nothing Adam could have eaten could have affected his heart. There's only one thing a man eats that affects his heart: eating the gospel. Are we together? Let's end in Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 11. Look at what Isaiah the prophet says. Carefully listen to this. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Hold on. Hold on, hold on, hold on. This is an utterance by Isaiah. Yes? What purpose of your multitude of sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? So who is talking? Isaiah or God speaking through the lips or utterances of Isaiah? Are we here? Yeah? So he says, I am full of burnt offerings and rams and fat of feared beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Now, were people of Israel using he-goats and lambs to sacrifice unto God? Did God ask them to do it? Are we together? Let me see it again. Please follow. Were they using animals to sacrifice unto God? Yes. Did God ask them to do it? No. So who asked them to do it? Moses, in communicating God's truth with the wealth of knowledge he had, wealth of wisdom he had from the Egyptian kingdom, he communicated a truth. Oh, you see this ram? We'll kill this ram every year. But because of the hardness of their hearts, they didn't see it as a type pointing to the lamb that will kill, but will be killed by men. Please follow. Please follow. If God asks them to bring the lambs, why is he saying, what purpose is the multitude of sacrifice unto me? Look at verse 12. Please follow. Please, please, I beg you, follow. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my courts? So who asks them to give burnt offerings? Moses, not God. Are we together? Keep reading. Look at verse 13. Bring no more, what did he call it? Vain oblations. Let's read the next part together. 1, 2, 3, go. It is what? So in me, now, why do you think they were bringing rams, animals? They were in unbelief. Are we together? They were in unbelief. What did he call it? It is an abomination unto me. He called it what? Iniquity. So unbelief is sin. Are we together? Are we together? Now let's read verse 14 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Including Passover. What people call Holy Communion today. Are we together? Are we together? Can you use Holy Communion to get people healed? You can. Your attention should not be on what got them healed, but on the power of God in you. You can take wafers and heal the sick. You can pray on tom-tom and give to a mad person and become normal. Are we together? So what did he say? Your new moons, your appointed feast. What did I say, appointed feast? Passover was one of the feasts that started in Exodus. It was initiated by Moses as a means of remembrance of the Passover that happened to the Israelites in the land of Egypt. So what did he say? Your feast, my soul hated. Why? Because when you are bringing lamp to represent God, it's unbelief. What does belief say? I know there's a God, I believe it, that's the end. Do you understand that? Eh? Oh, let me say this way. I believe there's a building outside this wall. If you really believe, you should stay there and say, I believe. But brother, let me just break the wall. Let me just see. It means there's an atom of unbelief in you. So Moses, because he was dealing with stiff-necked people, rebellious people, what did he say? He said what? Let's these people understand. See, we'll look at that on Wednesday. Why Moses used parables? Because they were dull of thinking. That's why Moses used parables. They were dull of thinking. They couldn't think deep. There were people that had to relate with, they only believe until they see. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who see not, but believe. Yeah? We convert that bread and wine into God's blood and his blood. Why? Why? You can just say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in his power. I believe in his power to heal. I receive healing. And you get healed. You can believe in him, in a fellow believer lay hands on you. Have it together. So when he says, do this in remembrance of me, what is he saying? Give yourself sacrificially the way I have given myself sacrificially to you. Not be sharing wine and bread to remember Jesus. Imagine before you remember your father. How many of you know, if you want to remember your father who has passed, you have to always pray for bring, you have to bring the clothes you always like wearing. Every year be cutting part of the material. we together? Are we together? It's a sign of unbelief. What did he say? He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. Look at verse 15. Where you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Figure of speech. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Full of blood of who? Instead of the blood of Christ by faith. That's why Revelation tells you, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Remember, in hope of eternal life, the Lamb was slain before the world began. Are we here? Are we here? Are we here? Have you gone home? Beautiful. He says, verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Yes? Put away the evil of your doing. So he called sacrifices and feasts evil. He says, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. What is evil? Evil is not believing that a Jesus will come in the flesh and die for sins. But you rather go and call, look for animal that doesn't exist. Spotless animal. You see, it was unbelief that made them found what they should not have found. Did you get that? It's unbelief that made them to find a spotless lamb. When they were to believe God's spotless lamb. So what did he say? He says, put evil away from their eyes, before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Let's read verse 17 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So instead of wasting ram, and say this to God, the blood is go as the blood goes up as a sweet smelling savour unto our Father. And when it comes back, you know, when the sacrifice goes up, the blessings. So some of us have polished it now. We change sacrifice to praises. When the praises goes up, the blessings what? They come and overflow. See, learn to do well. So rather than waste animals, learn to do well. Relieve the oppressed. Is that believer's love work? Let me now show you the end. Look at verse 18. Come now. So leave your evil. Cease to do evil. Come now. Let us visit together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, and they shall be as wool. That is what God wants to reason with man. Not animals. Not bread, not wine. Believe God, I says it. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot what? Lie. He says, come now, leave your evil, come, let's reason together. If your sins, they were doing lamb sacrifice to wash away sins. But he says, no, come, I am the only one who has the ability to cleanse sins. He says what? Come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. My sins are forgiven, that's meaning. He says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Your sins can never be red enough for God not to forgive. Are we together? Your evil can never be evil enough for God not to forgive. That's what salvation is about. Once a man believes the gospel, he's saved forever. You cannot take yourself out. You are too small. Let me tell you something. If a man wakes up and is not born again, and is feeding all the poor, repairing all the road, and doesn't believe in salvation, he is doomed for life. Let me tell you something. If a man becomes born again and doesn't feed one poor for the rest of his life, he is saved forever. Because when it comes to God's reasoning, it is about him. You have no, you cannot help God. You are too small. All of us together, we are too small. How together? It is in your understanding this that a proper lifestyle flows through you. Oh, my sins are forgiven. Why should I jump into sin? It doesn't make any sense. Yeah, my sins are forgiven. Why should I just jump into it? Why should I get myself stained? Even though you can't get yourself stained. See, the material that God used to sew your whites is not in Abba. It's not from China. It's his spirit. All together? It's his spirit. The material that God made you to be wearing is his spirit. It's his blood. Yeah? Not his hemoglobin. Yeah? See, what washed away your sins is not the blood that they flogged out of his body. It is his spirit made available upon resurrection. Yeah. So you say, the blood has washed me clean. It's not the hemoglobin in the body. It's not what doctors used to remove syringe. No. It is what his spirit. So we are made in the material of his spirit. For you to be unborn again, you have to what? You have to be able to touch that spirit. Glory to God. He says, though your sins, you know what Jesus said? You know what God said? He said, see, forget about your sins. No matter the number, bring them. Receive my spirit. You have received salvation. You are born again for life. Either you win souls, either you don't win souls, you are born again for life. Either you walk in love, you are born again for life. Why? Because salvation is God's gift to you, irrespective of your efforts. You are too small to help God. And you are too small to undo what God can do. You cannot say God is the strongest on earth, the biggest in earth, the biggest in the universe. And when he now does, when he now say, this is salvation, I give salvation, no, receive it too. But the day you go into that hotel, my spirit will remove from you. It's a lie. It's a lie. God's spirit never leaves the believer. Are we together? God's spirit is forever there, perpetually there, until the redemption and repurchase position. For you to remove God's spirit from you, you have to be bigger than God. I won't finish from here. Take me to John 10. See what it says. Verse 19. Let's read verse 19 together. Please look at verse 19 together. 1, 2, 3, go. What is the good of the land? Though your sins be as red as crimson, I will make them as wool. Are we together? That's the good of the land, not National Assembly contracts, not NNPC job title. No, the good of the land is the forgiveness of sin. This land is the same Garden of Eden where there was a fruit to be eaten. Now, together, what is the Garden of Eden? An enclosed, defended place of pleasure and delight. That is the good of the land. So the tree of life in the Garden of Eden is the fruit that Adam was to eat by what? Believing. Are we together? So if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. But if you refuse, if you what? So, if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Dear saints, if you what? Refuse. So it is refusal of what God offers as the good of the land that makes one eat the good of knowledge of good and evil. Let me say it better. It is the refusal of what God has offered that makes the devoured. All together. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son, that whosoever believes in him has eaten the good of the land. Hallelujah. Whosoever believes in him has eaten the good of land. He has eaten the tree of life. We have not touched the tree of life yet. We have not still finished the Garden of Eden. Are we together? Did this teaching make sense to you today?
Yes, sir.
Beautiful. Look at it. Look at John 3. Look at John 3:16. Then after 16 goes to the last two verses. For God in such a manner loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting what? Everyone look at me. Whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Perish but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life, is that the tree of life? The tree of life was to be eaten. Are we together? The tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life is everlasting life. When you eat of the fruit of everlasting life, how do you eat? You eat by eating the good of the land. What is eating? Believe. Believe you shall never perish. Once you believe that Jesus died for sins, you can never perish. You might die on earth, but you have eternal life. Are we together? Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath what? And he that believeth on the Son shall not see what? Shall not see what? Life. So life to God is somewhat different from life to man. Are we together? Are we together? But the wrath of God abideth on him. Is there a next verse after this? Yeah. So go to John 10:27. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3, go. Verse 28. 1, 2, 3, go. for those of you who have believed the gospel, what has God given you? Eternal life. And what shall happen with that? You can never perish. Hallelujah. You can never perish. You can never perish. Neither shall any. You see, the word man is in bracket. So it means in that verse. If you look at the Greek manuscript, it doesn't have a translation. So any is any. Any shall, neither shall any pluck them out of my hands. Look at verse 29. 1, 2, 3, go. For the Father, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. My Father, which gave to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Hallelujah. So once you believe the gospel, you are in God's hand. Hallelujah. Nothing can take you away, even sin. Are we together? Even sin. You cannot take yourself out. You are too small. Sin is too small because sin, look at it, sin has been taken care of on the cross. Sin has been taken care of upon resurrection. Look at it. How can Jesus die for sins? And yet sin is still makes you, is something that will still make you not to be saved again. It means that Jesus is a failure. Do you get that? Do you get that? Jesus is God made flesh and he died for sins to offer salvation to mankind. Yet you can do one small thing. Say, you know, God, in the last day, God will show you a projector. And you are stealing meat. He will show you. Even if the pot of the meat doesn't drop and do prokro and everybody here, God is seeing you. And he'll tell you, say, Brahiri, when you were 17, let me ask you first, did you or did you not? But you know, say, hey, what did I do? It's God, he knows the end from the beginning. Let me just say, I did. Say, did you or did you not? Yes, I did, sir. How do you know what I want to say? I shall do it, sir. Did you steal goat's meat? Go to devil's cave. Let him flog you all. Think your God is jobless. It takes a jobless God to be doing that. Why is scouting for the sins of people? When you know because you are in this world, you have so many temptations around you. Are you together? God's word. Every other thing you can do. But Bible says what? My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. So you cannot accept that God is the greatest of all and yet accept that a man or something can take you out of God's hands. See, you know there's a difference when God is holding you and when you are holding God. Some people believe our relationship with God is we are holding God. God, please have mercy on me. Look upon me with the face of mercy. You will see a wretched man. But your message pursues me, Elga. You are not holding on to God. God is holding on to you. Let me tell you something. Even if rock, you know Dwayne Johnson. If Dwayne Johnson, the rock, holds you, you cannot let go. You think you can? Ordinary Dwayne Johnson that has just small biceps. If he holds you like this, and Dwayne Johnson is not the strongest in the world. If he holds you, you cannot let, forget it. You cannot let go. We are seeing all of you like this. Including me. We cannot let go. Now talk more of Dwayne Johnson times 4. Then talk more of someone who is stronger than 7 billion of us put together. Yet in his strength, he chose to come as a man to be killed by men he created so that he would give them forgiveness of sins. That beats logic. You would have thought God would just appear with one muscle and they just appear. Who? No, it's doing you. It's Salama Jack. Samara Jack. It's Jackie Chan that is doing you. But he came as a lamb. He opened not his mouth. Got to the mouth of where people killed him. They flogged him. And every single person who flogged Jesus and believe the resurrection has eternal life, including the king that gave the order. Hallelujah. So, in hope of salvation, who God that cannot lie promised. I've been blessed this morning. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost for a few more minutes.